How are we doing today? Everybody having a good day? All right. Well, we're glad that you are here. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 2. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew, and that's on page 1034, 1034. I encourage you to turn there. But in Galatians 2 that we're going to look at, it's referencing, in the early part of chapter 2, it's referencing a gathering that has taken place among the early church. Some Christians have gotten together, and they've met in Antioch, where it was Peter and Barnabas and Paul, and there were different groups that were there, and they had met. And one of their discussions was the definition of the gospel, and they had defined it, and they had met, but there was also a Gentile group there. And so, just real quick, Gentiles are everyone else who's not Jewish. So you have Jewish, and then everybody else, and they're Gentiles. And so there was a group of people that was at this gathering that had not grown up in Jerusalem. They did not have a Jewish background. They didn't follow the ceremonial food laws. That was not a part of their background. Most of them probably didn't even know what they were, but they just knew, they had heard about Christ, they had given their life to Him, and so they had all gathered together. Peter, which the gospel, Galatians also calls Cephas, so we have the name Cephas or Peter, as a leader in Jerusalem, and one of the main leaders of the Christians at that time, withdrew from this Gentile group and would sit only and eat only with the Jewish group. And so Paul is there, and so he confronts Peter about this, and he goes, this is not right. It's not right for you to withdraw and sit only with this group at the exclusion of this other group. And we're all Christians. And so he calls him out on it, and he calls him a hypocrite and these different kind of things in front of everybody. And so that's kind of what the setting of what we're going to look at today is going on. Peter seems to have started like a Gentile. We see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, in that the idea was that he had followed the ceremonial food laws. He had abandoned them, right? So he had stopped following them. He even has a vision in Acts chapter 10, and then in chapter 11, where you have this sheet that comes down, it's got lobster, and it's got all kind of stuff on there, and he's like, no, I can't eat that. And the God says, no, it's okay for you to eat these things. We're not going to follow the ceremonial food laws anymore. And so he had started to do this. But now, this group had come, and now he's gone back to following the ceremonial food laws. So, Drew, what's the point? Well, there is something very specific that Paul is going to address here today. And again, we're looking at this idea of identity. Where is my identity? Who am I identifying with? Who is my person? Who am I as a person? All of that is what we're kind of looking at with this series. And so it was a very common teaching for the Jewish. I just want to give you a quote. This is from a Jewish book. It says, talking to Jews, it says, separate yourselves from the Gentiles and do not eat with them. Do not perform deeds like theirs. Do not become associates of theirs, because their deeds are defiled. All their ways are contaminated and despicable and abominable. And so if you were a Jewish person and this is what you had heard your entire life, and now you've given your life to Christ, now you're a follower of Christ, and now there's this Gentile group that also are followers of Christ that have come in, how would you treat them? And so this is our kind of the big idea. I want us to look at this idea of what is at stake here in this passage is the genuineness and the purity of the gospel. Can the gospel mean whatever we want it to mean, or can every group have their own gospel? Is there a white gospel, a black gospel, a northern gospel, a southern gospel? Is there a Republican gospel and a Democratic gospel? How do we define the gospel? Is every group, do they have their own gospel, or is there just one gospel? This is what's at stake. So if Peter and this group get together and they can act one way, the Gentiles can act another way. Are there different versions of the gospel? The gospel tears down boundaries. Our falsely identifying with the wrong things puts those barriers back in place. So what we're going to look at is, I as a Christian, how do I identify? What comes first in my life? I believe that the church is very tempted to take things and put it in front of the gospel. And so that becomes our identity. Not Jesus, not the gospel, but these things that we put in front of the gospel. And you're saying, well, Drew, didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Is Paul being hypocritical here to tell Cephas or Peter to not change when these other people come around, while he himself here is saying, no, I change. I'm going to be this to this group. I'm going to be this to this group. Is he being hypocritical there? I don't think so. Paul could have opted out of any kind of participation within the Jewish group. Remember, he is called to the Gentiles. That's where he's supposed to go. He's going to the Gentiles and sharing the gospel with them. But he doesn't opt out of the Jewish people. He remains involved without compromising the message of Jesus. In order to put as few barriers as possible between him and Christ and other people, here's the big idea that I want you to get. He is willing to sacrifice his own preferences and his own desires so that other people can come to know Jesus. That's the difference here, is that you have this Jewish religious group that are unwilling to waver in any way. You have to do these things in order to be a Christian. Whereas Paul is like, look, there's certain things that are important, and there's certain things that's just not important. And if those things are just not important, why are we going to fight over those things? I'm willing, like, for example, he uses the weak as an example. Like, to the weak, I became weak. What is that referencing? That is the idea that there's some people that did not want to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. So he's going to have a conversation, and this idea of food sacrificed to idols comes up. And they're like, look, if this is going to be an issue for you, we just won't eat food sacrificed to idols. That's fine. I don't care. Either way, let's talk about the gospel. Certain things that are important. He's willing to put his own preferences and desires and opinions down in order that other people can come to know Christ. The Jewish group, the contingent here, is saying, no, we're not going to waver in any way on these things. Now, that leads us to verse 15. Before we jump into it, though, I want us to pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at this concept of identity, is that the world around us is seeking to conform us to an image that is not the image of Christ. And those identities, those way in which they are saying, this is who I am, and this is who I identify as, and all these different phrases that the world uses, does not line up with your word. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us to clearly see in your word how we should identify. And, Lord, at the end of the day, that's going to be with you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll be with our teaching and understanding of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 15, but it's how do you identify is the first thing we're going to look at is, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 15. So it was a normal for the Jews to presume upon God's grace because they possessed God's law. They were the chosen people of all the peoples of the earth that God chose. He gave them the law. He gave them the word of God. And so they thought because of that, that they were distinctly different, but they thought that they were above God's grace. They don't need God's grace. We're the chosen people. The Jews would say, which Paul may be even quoting here directly, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. We are not sinners because we are God's chosen people. But this is a common for all of humanity, right? We all tend to do this, is where we deceive ourselves into thinking that everything's okay with who we are. I don't see any problem with what I'm doing. This is not wrong. Don't you think that this is okay too? We want to pull people into our own sinful behavior. It's common for all humanity to do this. The Jewish people are going, we don't need to repent. We don't need to follow God. We don't need to do all this. All we have to do is just keep the law as best that we can. We're fine. We're God's chosen people. Matthew 3, verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. The Jewish people were not turning from their sin and bearing fruit of a godly and holy life. They didn't even think they were sinners. Why did they not think that they were sinful people? Why did they not need to repent and turn like all of humanity? Because they were Jewish. They were from the seed of Abraham. For the Jewish follower, there's no need for transformation or change from their sins because they're from this lineage. There are also people who identify with the Christian religion who also presume upon God's grace. Like, their Christians do this too. Maybe they've gone to a certain church for a number of years, or maybe they have followed in believers' baptism, but you can't speak in any way of how they have impacted the world for Christ, or people they have led to the Lord, or the fact that they've been a disciple maker. They've just, at 7 years old, followed in believers' baptism, and they would say, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? They point to an event that happened to them at 7 years old, but there's no transformational change in their life for the rest of their lives. This is what the Jewish people are doing here, right? How do you know that you are a follower of the one true God? I was circumcised when I was born. I happen to have the last name of so-and-so, which is a relative of Abraham. There you go. That is not a transformational heart change. It's no heartfelt seeking after God, desiring to live for Him. It was just empty, self-righteous rule following. So the temptation of Peter and all those and the other believers that were there, except for Paul. Paul's the only one here amongst all of those Christians that were there, is to answer the question of what is their identity. They're all answering the same way. Are they Jewish and followers of the law, and that is how they want to be known? Or are they Christians which require breaking from the law and living by faith? You can't hold an identity of two things at the same time. We have to break away and constantly repent and turn so that our only identification is Christ and Christ alone. Paul is showing that the Jewish people have known they are not capable of keeping the law. They all know this. In fact, Psalm 143, verse 2, the psalm says, God, please don't enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous. The Jewish people thought that by following the law, that they were righteous before God. They were not righteous. They even acknowledge there is no one. The law's intended purpose is to show humanity that you cannot live a life that pleases God. No one is perfect. Jesus even says in Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect. How do I stand before God and be without blame? You got to be perfect. The only way to get into heaven apart from Christ is for you to live a perfect life. Jesus says, be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. Well, that's a problem because nobody's perfect. So this is a question of how is a person made right before God? How when I get to heaven and I stand before God, how am I going to be made right? How am I going to be allowed into heaven? For the Jewish person, they would say, you have to keep the law. You have to keep these rules. You have to follow this and do all these different things. And Paul is saying, no, it is by the grace of God. It's by your faith in him. We're going to get to that in a second. But he uses this word justified, which means to make or declare righteous. How am I made righteous before God? The group of Judaizers who contended that the Gentiles had to become Jews to be saved. What they're saying is that, okay, so you're a Gentile, you haven't followed the law. What you need to do in order to be made right before God is now you haven't followed these ceremonial food laws, start following those rules. Also, if you haven't been circumcised, you're going to need to get circumcised. Sorry guys, you got to get circumcised. And you need to follow Jesus. It's the law plus Jesus. That's what makes you righteous. And Paul is saying, no, you need to get rid of the law. It's only Jesus that makes you righteous. But through faith in Jesus Christ, he says. So what is faith? Faith is trust. It begins with knowledge. It begins with it's understanding of who Jesus was. And so it's not a blind faith. Christianity does not teach a blind faith in anything. It builds on facts so that it's not speculation. We're not speculating anything. Is that it is the Bible is a historical account of who Jesus was, the life that he lived, and in his teachings. Its stakes are of life consequence. They are the eternal life is the outcome. So we're not just happenstance. When we put our faith in something, this is our eternal destiny we're talking about. And so it's not impractical. Christianity is not an impractical faith. It's a faith in something that's eternally significant. And it's trusting in Christ and proving his promises. He promises these things, so we live that life out. We follow his teachings. And so then that leads us to who do we identify with? Hopefully at this point you're beginning to understand I need to be identifying with Christ. And then here's the next thing. I'm going to identify with Christ in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So let's go back to 17. It says, we too were found to be sinners. When Paul compares himself to the teachings of the life of Christ, then you got to remember who Paul is. Paul is a Jew of the Jews. Like, he was the top of the pile. He the top of the mountain. He climbed the ladder. He did all the things he was supposed to do. He sat on the high-ranking council. He knew all the things he was supposed to know. He memorized books and books of the Bible and the teachers of these things. If you were talking about following the law, this man followed the law beyond anything. He was the expert of everything, even to the point of arresting and killing Christians. He despised Christians. Paul was the Jewish of the Jew, right? But when he compares himself to Christ and his teachings, 1 Timothy, he says, I am king of the Jews. I'm chief of sinners, he says. But then he goes on to verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. When he, Peter, lived like a Gentile, he tore down the ceremonial law. But when he starts going back, this group shows up, right? He goes back to pretending like he's got to keep in the ceremonial laws. Then he tears down salvation by grace. Can't live in both worlds. Either salvation is by your works or salvation is by grace. And so from Paul's own testimony, we know that Paul continued to be a person that would not follow the law. Right? He gave it up. He didn't follow it. But he would still go to synagogues in various cities and teach the gospel and preach the gospel. And when he would do that, they would say, "You're not following the law." And they would persecute him. And look what he says. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews." Why did he receive these things at the hands of the Jews? Because he was not following the law. 40 lashes might less one. Five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." So when Paul says, look, we don't need to follow the law, he means it. Like, the gospel is by Christ alone, faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. You don't have to follow all these rules and stuff. And he does it. And it cost him persecution. And he says, verse 20, why would he do that? "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." John chapter 15 uses the analogy of the vine and the branch, the branch and the vine, this idea of being abiding in Christ, connected to Christ. Paul is connected to Jesus and no longer the world. He's broken from the world and the traditions and all those things, and he's connected to Jesus. And when a person places their faith in Christ, there is a part of them that dies. That part that focuses on themselves. That part is crucified with Christ. There's an emerging new birth, a new life that is Christ living in me. Our identity is in Christ, period. Nothing else, just Jesus. And for the Christian, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. It's no longer about us and our opinions and our preferences. It's about what is important to Jesus Christ and him living through us. Those things are enacted and accomplished through us. It's Christ who lives in me. Our walk with Jesus will draw us into a more and more and more things that are important to Jesus. You say, well, how do you know a person's saved? You just have to look at their life. You just have to say, what's the fruit that's being produced here? Are they more concerned about themselves and their preferences and living for themselves? Or are they concerned about the things that Christ is concerned about? And what is it that Christ is concerned about? The lost, the world, the dying world around him. That's what he focused on. And so as a person grows in their walk with Jesus, they began to look more and more like Jesus, not with a beard and a tunic, but action. What did Jesus do? That's what Christians do. That's our identity, is Jesus. Now, Christ's life eventually led to a cross. And our lives will reflect this selfishness and giving of ourselves for the sake of others. So, Drew, how do I know if I'm living for Christ? How do I know if I'm following and pleasing him? Are you being selfless in your behavior and in your attitude toward the world? Or is it all about you? Many Christians, I think, are good with healing with Christ. We're good with singing with Christ. We're good with praying with Christ. We're good with studying the Bible with Christ, but crucified with Christ, that becomes an issue. That's a whole other level. Jesus gave up everything for the sake of others. And I just want to take us back to the crucifixion real quick. When Jesus died on the cross, his one handful of earthly possessions was a robe that was gambled for, and that's it. That's all the man had. He didn't have property. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a family. He didn't have anything. He had nothing. He literally gave everything so that others can come into the kingdom. He gave up everything. And so Paul says, it's no longer I who live. And he says, those that desire to follow him will take up their cross and follow me. The crucifixion is the example of Christ that we're to follow. That is our identity. That's why we put these crosses up. That's why you wear them around your neck. That is our identity. We are crucified with Christ. And the way we begin our walk with Christ, faith, complete abandonment, selflessness, is how we continue all the way through our walk, all the way through our entire lives. You see, here's what happens with Christians. As we start off a life of faith, we start off with, God, what would you have me to do? God, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. And at some point along the way, we take that back and we say, you know what? I think my pleasing God is all about me and my effort. And we start trying to follow rules, and we start saying, in order to please God, I have to accomplish these things. I have to go through these levels. I have to do these things. That's never required. And we have to completely turn and repent and turn from those things. Those identifying here in this passage as Jewish Christians are going back to a life in which Christ and his loving, self-giving death is not central. For the Christian, the cross needs to stay central. In Romans 6:6, Paul uses the same imagery. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's a turning. Faith in Jesus Christ is not just head knowledge of his existence. Oh, I believe God exists. I believe there was a man named Jesus. It's not just head knowledge. It involves the whole person, all of you, your soul, your physical body, everything, your mind, everything, all of you. There are people who say that they're Christians, but their definition of faith does not involve a life change. There should be a life transformational change in the life of a believer. Drew, how do you know that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. This is the key part of that passage. As such were some of you. The Christians that he's talking to once were, go through the list, swindlers, drunkards, greedy, homosexual, adulterers, idolaters, sexually immoral, all those things. They once were those things, but there was a transformational heart change that those things are not there. Or they're putting Christ first, and they are working toward turning from those sins. A saving faith in Christ results in a transformational change to conform to the image of Christ. You cannot take a sin, put it before the word Christianity or Christian. I'm a, and then you take one of those words. I'm an adulterer Christian. I am a, whatever. Swindler, Christian. I'm a drunkard. I'm an alcoholic, Christian. No, you can't do that. It doesn't compute. They don't go together. A Christian is a person who has turned from sin, puts Christ first, and now is living for him. Everything else follows behind that. Therefore, the Christian also is not lawless. Because this was the concern of the Jewish people. They was like, look, if we just do away with the law, then people are just going to go crazy. You got to have rules. You got to have policies. You got to have procedures. If we don't have these things, people just go nuts. They just go completely crazy. You got to have rules. Otherwise, people it's just chaos. It's not an abandonment of the morality of the law. You still have honor your parents. You still have truth-telling, putting God first, not coveting other people's stuff, not committing adultery. All those things still stand in place. The moral concepts are still there. We don't walk away from those things. This is the fear of people who tend toward being self-righteous, is if you don't have rules and keep traditions, then the world's just going to spin into chaos. It's just craziness. And so they add to the gospel. Jesus plus something else. That's how you are righteous before God. They believe that they have to appear different than the world. Like the Jewish circumcision group. Drew, if we don't have this behavior that we're supposed to follow, we don't have these rules and traditions that we're supposed to follow, then how is the world going to know that we're Christians? If I don't put a bumper sticker on my car, how is the world going to know I'm a Christian? John 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples because you wear a Christian t-shirt. That's how they will, no, that's not what it says. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. They will know that you are Christians by how you show the love of Christ in the world around us. Isn't it so much easier to dress a certain way or to do behaviors a certain way, show up at church every Sunday, those kinds of things? I'm showing the world I'm a Christian. It's easier to do that than it is to show the love of Christ to the world. That's hard. That takes heart transformation. That takes me being less of a person. That takes my preferences and my will and puts it down low and puts Christ's goals and his things first. And that's what becomes important. That's much, much, much harder. It requires a close relationship with Christ and abiding in him. And it's hard. There should be no descriptors in front of the word Christian in our identity. Who are you? I am a Christian. I am not a Southern Christian. I'm not a white Christian. I'm not a Republican Christian. I'm just Christian. Everything else follows after that. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is saying that if all we had to do was keep the law, then dude, keep the law. If all you had to do was just be a good person, just be a good person. Why did Jesus have to die on a cross and go through that horrific pain and suffering if all we had to do was just be good? He says, you can't. You can't. I do not nullify the grace of God. It's like, it doesn't make sense. It's not true. I want to conclude with this. There were two bank robbers in Sangus, Massachusetts. They go into the delicatessen, and they pull out their guns, and they say, give me all your money. And so the shop owner grabbed a brown paper sack, and he took all the money that was in the register, he put it in the sack, and he set it on the counter. And then so the bank robbers grabbed the sack. They ran out of the delicatessen, the deli. They went to a safe place. And they sat down to divide their spoils. And they reach in the bag. And what's in the bag? Two salami sandwiches and a cookie. In their nervousness and excitement, they grabbed the wrong bag. And they ran out with a couple of sandwiches. I think that's huge. Right? In Christianity, in the world, there are two bags. All right, and I'm just going to, just two bags that are sitting on your life's counter. That's the first bag. Here's the second bag. And in your haste of life, you're trying to figure stuff out, What's this thing, life, and how am I going to do it, and how do I, what is God, and how do I work through this, and who is Jesus, and all of these different things. You have to grab one of these bags, right? And you've got to run out into eternity. You're going to leave this room, but you're going to grab one of these bags on your way out. One of these bags says do. It's got do written on the outside of it. And when you look into this bag, there's a list of rules and stuff that you have to do in order to be a good person. However you want to define good person. I have to say things like this. I have to dress like this. I have to do these things. I have to, and you, this whole list of do, and you work and you try, and at the end of the day, you find yourself back here. You're emotionally exhausted because you've tried to be a good person, but you keep failing. You tried it, and you failed again. You failed it. You try to be good. He was good for a minute, and then you messed up, and you're just constantly trying, doing, and you're exhausted. This is the legalistic, rule-following people, self-righteous people, that say the way I get into heaven is by doing. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to give money to the church. I'm going to go to Sunday school. I'm going to do. God, aren't you proud of me? God, don't you see what I'm doing? See how good I've been? That's what makes me righteous before God, is what I do. Don't think that Christians don't fall into that category. Also, there's another bag. This bag says, done. And when you look into this bag, it just says, faith in Jesus. That's it. Just Jesus. So either you are going to be righteous before God because of what you do, or are you going to be righteous because of the faith that you've put in Jesus Christ? Him alone. Christ alone. I don't know where you stand this morning. Don't know what category you fall into. But this is the right category, Jesus alone. You say, well, Drew, how do I have a relationship with God? How do I step away from just trying to do to where I just have faith in Jesus? First off, you have to realize that you are a sinner. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. There is no righteous person in this room. All of us are sinners. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So God, in his love for us, sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. This is John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one only son so that we... Well, how's it go? God so loved the world, he gave his only son that believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life, right? The way that we have eternal life is by putting our faith in Jesus. I've defined what faith means. Faith is not about doing. It's about trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. And you just receive this forgiveness. You receive salvation as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything. You just receive it. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you are not sure, or you would like to pray to receive Christ, you need to understand, it's a turning from sin, right? So the Bible defines what sin is. It's a turning from that. You have to say, it's not about me and my will and my desires anymore. It's not about that anymore. It's about Christ and him alone. I'm going to put my faith in him. I'm going to live for him. I'm now his. I'm going to follow him. It's all about him. I become lower. He becomes higher. It's I'm his disciple. I'm his follower. And you receive the gift. And we're just going to say a prayer. It's going to be something like that. If that's where you find yourself this morning, you could just say this prayer to yourself. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for the people that are within this room, that are watching it from the recording or whatever, maybe later. And they've come to a point in their life where they've realized that they don't know who you are. They don't have a relationship with you. They haven't even tried to be good. They just lived their own life, as we all have. Or they may have even tried to live a good life, and they just know that they are eternally separated from you. But they would like to be forgiven of their sin. And so, friend, you just say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I turn from my sin. I receive this gift of forgiveness and salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.